But beginning in chapter 13 of Acts, reads, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, that as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" The point we mentioned last time, in the times past, the Holy Ghost, like I said, would come upon someone for a season, for a particular task, for a purpose, a short period of time, and they would accomplish that, and then he would move on or go into something else. But the Holy Ghost, when you get saved, comes into you and stays with you. And this is showing that the Holy Ghost is now our communication. Through the New Testament times, the Holy Ghost is now, like say, he comes into us when we get saved, and he communicates with us and communicates with the Father. So we have that constant communication, that stream, that ability, that phone line, you might say, that is never hung up, that we can communicate back and forth with. And the Holy Ghost is in charge of this scene here, telling them, separating them out to be missionaries. Okay, verse 3, it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus," sent by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't an apparition, an image. It wasn't an appearance of an angel, as you see so many times in the Old Testament and in the beginning of the New Testament. This was the Holy Ghost speaking to them. Because this group, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and as references in here, full of the Holy Ghost, they didn't have him quenched, didn't have him strangled, didn't have him tied up and bound and stuffed in your trunk like so many references we've made. They were in communication with the Holy Ghost in them. And when you take a group of Christians together and they are united in under one accord, that spirit of the Holy Ghost within each one of them is even stronger because of the communication factor. And when they get together like that, it's clear that the Holy Ghost has an influence on them, and they can clearly understand what the Holy Ghost wants them to do and the communication that the Holy Ghost is speaking to them as a group. And that's exactly what happened here. The Holy Ghost communicated to them as a group on who to separate out and to send on the missions field. Okay, continuing on, verse 5 says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." We mentioned this fellow last week, like I say, but the name Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. So his daddy's name was Jesus, but it wasn't Jesus Christ. There were, like I mentioned, seven different people mentioned in the New Testament whose name was Jesus. And this is one of them. This fellow's daddy's name was Jesus. Now, the word Jesus in the New Testament, "the Lord is our salvation," is what it means. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for the same thing is Joshua. So the name Joshua in the Old Testament and the name Jesus in the New Testament mean the same thing. The Lord is our salvation. And like we've said so many times, that was his name. Jesus Christ. Christ being interpreted as the anointed one. Christ was his title. So it was Jesus Christ. Christ whose name was Jesus. People get that confused or misunderstood a lot of times when they... Well, I've heard one preacher talk very, very prominently on this, that he was set on, anytime you pray or anytime you're talking about Jesus, is don't just simply say Jesus. Say Lord Jesus, or say Jesus Christ, or some reference to his title, not just his name. Because, as you know, any of you that know Spanish or been to Mexico or whatever, they have a name commonly used down there, which is spelled Jesus. They call it Jesus. But that is a name, Jesus Christ. Christ is his title, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So that's something you can consider. You don't. That's one of those dogmatic things that some people stand on and they say, well, if you didn't say in the Lord Jesus, or you just said Jesus, that you haven't communicated to the Lord. Not necessarily. That's one of the little fringes that you can get really bogged down on. In your heart, through the Holy Ghost, you're communicating to the Father, to the Son, through the Holy Ghost. Whatever term you use, whatever words you use, that spiritual communication is there. That's the solid link. What you use in your vocabulary isn't as critical. Because we all mess up in our vocabulary, as you know by listening to me. Anyhow, continuing on. Okay, so this fellow, this sorcerer, so he was a Jew that was a sorcerer, which is very interesting also, that you have someone of Jewish descent that happened to go on into the pagan ritual of being a sorcerer, to be that antichrist, to be that anti-God, to be a sorcerer, and that he was a Jew. Okay, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country. Okay, this term deputy, let's touch on this briefly. Deputy, as we know it, is a deputy sheriff. This one here, this deputy, if you look back in some of the history of this, was actually, or it is believed to be, a governor. That this man here was a governor of the area. So this was a politician that was associated with this sorcerer. Okay, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So he did not want this deputy getting saved. He didn't want him to have any part of this Christianity, because if he did, then his sorcery would not have any influence on this politician. He looked at it as a personal threat that, hey, if this politician, this deputy, gets hooked up with these Christians, then he's going to know I'm just a big liar and a worker of Satan. So he wanted to stop that, because then he would lose his position of power of being a buddy with the governor. Okay, verse 9 says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischievous, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him. By the hand. Lead him by the hand. Okay, so this man resisting what was clearly being set up and led by the Holy Ghost. Paul recognized that he was of Satan and basically cursed him. And he was stricken with blindness. It's curious to see or note that Paul, the one that was stricken by blindness on the road to Damascus when he was converted, chose that or influence that to be a curse upon this man. And it was not permanent blindness. It says, for a season. So if you look back in verse 11, it says, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, for a period of time. So he was temporarily blinded as a lesson for him. He could have been permanently stricken blind. He could have been stricken dead right there. But he wasn't. He was just... Yeah, he basically gave him an attitude adjustment there for a while. It doesn't have any other mention of Elymas after that.
The original. Bar-Jesus and Elymas the same person?
Yes, Bar-Jesus, it talks about here, if you want to back it up, in verse 6, it says, and when they had gone through the Isle of unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Just like you have your father's name, your last name, and you have your own first name. This guy is Elymas Bar Jesus. His first name is Elymas, which was his proper or his first name. His last name to identify where he come from or who he was in because they were really big on genealogy and big on whose son were you or where did you come from or what was your family tree. That's where the two names originated. That's where it all come from. Because you would have so many people running around with the same first name. Well, to identify them individually is Elymas Bar-Jesus. Elymas, the son of Jesus. So Elymas was his first name. Bar-Jesus was his last name. As we say, you know, my name is Rick Brown. Brown being the name that I took from my father. My family tree can be traced back by my last name, not by my first name. Same thing here. He could identify who he was in his family tree by the fact that he was the son of this Jesus that he mentioned of. No, not Jesus Christ. Okay, so we know Elymas was stricken blind. There's no other mention in the scriptures about Elymas, whether this lesson that was taught unto him by being stricken blind affected him to the point where he did believe afterwards, but it doesn't mention any more about him. So it put a silence to him and his efforts to deter this deputy, because we can read that here in chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Okay, so taking this miracle, this cursing actually of this man in front of them is what it took to sway this deputy, this governor, to believe. And the words that were being spoke, the truth that he was hearing, because it says the doctrine meaning the truth of the Lord. So he basically believed, like it says here, he believed. So he became a believer. He got saved there. So the efforts of the sorcerer failed, and the efforts of the Holy Ghost through Paul here succeeded. In verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, let's see here. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So he came to the synagogue. Now you got to remember, every time you read this word synagogue, we'll just bring this out again because it's already been a couple of reference to synagogues and synagogue. A synagogue is a group. Just like we call a church a group, we call a church a building. A synagogue is the same way. It can be a group, it can be a building. The synagogue was any place that they chose to gather together to have a prayer meeting, to have a reading of the scriptures, to have a religious ceremony, to have a group of Christian believers or a group of Jewish believers gather together. When they gather together, that group, wherever it might have been, wherever they may be meeting that day, might not have been where they met the day before or the week before, but where they gathered together as a group was considered a synagogue. When they came in to a town, they would find out, okay, where are these guys meeting for their religious ceremony or their religious time of study, and this was one of the times of study. We would call it a time of Bible study now. They were studying the scriptures. They read the scriptures, they read the law, which is the first five books, and then they read the prophets, which is basically they read this out of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, that as they had it at that time. Let's read 15 again. It says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they basically, after their little study there, they asked Paul and Barnabas, if you guys got anything to add that would enhance this gathering, this Bible study time, speak on. And we know Paul primarily as a missionary, a preacher to the Gentiles. You can study Paul's life through the book of Acts as he has grown from somebody who was persecuting the Christians to somebody who is saved And now he's basically getting his feet wet being a teacher and a preacher here. And he's preaching to Jews here. Some Gentiles there, but primarily to Jews. And it's interesting to note the technique that he uses. Because we've said so many times, when you're going to be teaching or when you're going to be out here witnessing, you've got to understand the level or the where those people are that you're talking to. What level of understanding do they have? If you go in and start talking at a level that's way above their understanding, then you've wasted your time. They just can't comprehend it at all. If you go in and understand the group that you're talking to and you start teaching them at the level of their understanding, then they can follow you throughout your whole lesson. Just like the lessons that I come in here and teach with y'all. If I went into the primary class or some of these other kids' classes and started teaching at this level, most of them would go out of there just totally confused. They wouldn't understand it. Now, we do have some children back there that would probably understand it better than I do. But most of the children would not understand what you're teaching at the level that we teach in here. So each class has to be taught at the level of the understanding of the students. And that's exactly how Paul is approached here. This first opportunity here that he has to teach to this group was a group of gathered people that was Jews. Few of the Gentiles in there, but it's primarily Jews. So he was starting with a group that was here for a Bible study. So these are people that already understood the Scriptures. They already understood the Old Testament. They were just got through reading out of the Old Testament. So he knew he had a starting point that he could talk to them and they would understand. But he takes them all the way back to do a real brief history and then starts in the message with them and reminds them of things that they have probably already just read or that they should have understanding of. In verse 16, we'll see his little message here that he leads throughout all the way through 43 or so forth. But start here in Acts chapter 13, verse 16, where Paul's teaching to this group of studiers, and it says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." See, he just identified them, men of Israel. That's the group of the Jews that are there. "And ye that fear God," a proselyte would be a Gentile that was led to Judaism, someone who feared God. The eunuch that was on that road that Philip preached to. He was one who feared God. It was somebody who sought after the teachings of God and feared God or reverenced God, although he was not an Israelite. He was not a Jew. And that's who he's speaking to here, a group of children of Israel and some Gentiles. It's key to note who he's talking to. There's too many teachers and preachers that go out here and they'll automatically teach at a specific group. There's entire programs taught to teach people to go out and witness and to soul win and so forth that's focused primarily on a particular group of individuals that have a set understanding. That doesn't always apply. When you go in, you sit down, and you start telling somebody about the Bible. Do they even know what the Bible is? Do they have any reverence to the Bible? Do they respect the Bible at all? Do they believe the Bible? If you just go there and you sit down and you start making all these references to the Bible, and if they never even believed the Bible to begin with, or anything about the Bible, how have you gotten through to them? You have to convince them that they're lost, that God exists, that the Bible is God's Word. Then you can take the Word and present the Scriptures to them. But if you haven't established to them any belief at all in the Scriptures, you can quote all the Scriptures, you can read it from front to back. If they don't believe anything you just read, you've just wasted your time. You've got some practice in soul winning or practice in witnessing, but until you get them to the right point that you can continue to lead them, you're doing nothing but practicing, like I said. Paul takes them, identifies who they are, what level they're at, and then goes from there. Verse 17. It says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, a Savior, Jesus. John, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he just gave them a recap to identify to them, to introduce to them Jesus. Took it back to a reference that they could understand, their fathers, the children of Israel, up through the captivity period while they were in while they were in Egypt, all the way to identifying David. And they understood the scriptures through these already being attendants of the synagogue and so forth. And then he introduced them to Jesus. That was the way he brought Jesus into it. He led them, he showed them from the beginning, and he carried them through a pathway of understanding, reminding them of things that had already been taught, and then saying, this is the prophecies, this is all this stuff that's been prophesied, this is the man that was sent by God, Jesus. Now he introduces them to Jesus, and that by him is salvation is sent. In verse 27, For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Pointing out the rulers, the ones that proceeded to persecute Jesus, to have him beat, to have him killed, to have him crucified, the ones that have been reading the scriptures, the reading of the word, says, and are read every Sabbath day, and yet they didn't understand them. But through their efforts that they thought they were in control and doing what they wanted to do, were actually fulfilling the scriptures exactly like they were prophesied. Verse 28, And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. All fulfilled. The scriptures were fulfilled exactly like prophesied, like we've spoken so many times, all the way to the intricate details of what they reached up and gave him to drink while he was on the cross, to the casting of lots of his garment that they took off of him and threw it on the ground there. In detail, fulfilled, exactly like it was written. Verse 30 says, But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Making a reference to the scriptures that they would understand, that they have read. In 2 Psalms, verse 7, actually. Okay, verse 34 now. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Okay, this corruption, not being corruption as we normally think of corruption being sin or crime. Corruption here, if you go back to the Greek, it's decay or decomposition. Taking him out of that. He did not remain in the grave and decompose like everyone else that has ever died. Everyone else that has ever died and being raised from the dead has died again and went back to corruption or decay and decomposition. Jesus is the only one that was ever raised from the grave, given his glorified body, ascended to the Father, and will never see decay or corruption. Verse 35, it says, "Wherefore he saith also to in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption or decomposition or decay in the grave." You will not leave him in the grave. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." He decayed in the grave. He did not yet receive his glorified body, which he will receive at the day of rapture. But that's a whole other lesson. In verse 37 says, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Jesus Christ saw no corruption. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this name is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." There is no justification by the law. There's only justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. He, our faith in him, our full belief in him, we are justified by the faith that we have in him. And that's what he's speaking of here, that you can't get that through the law. You can't get that through the law of Moses there. The law of Moses being the scriptures that he's talking about here, the first five books of our Bible. Verse 40 says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and ye wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Okay, he's talking about it has to be preached, it has to be taught, it has to be spread around, that people will believe. He says, don't fall into the corruption that some of the others have fallen into, or I should say the deceit or the unbelief. Continuing in 42, it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." The Gentiles, not having as much understanding of the history, wanted to hear it again. They wanted to understand it more. They wanted to hear that same message preached again. So they beckoned to him or asked him if they would hang around and speak again. Verse 43, it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now there, like we mentioned earlier, the term proselyte, where it says religious proselytes. Proselyte is somebody who was a Jew that was converted to either Judaism or a proselyte is someone who was a Gentile that was converted to a Jew, or a Gentile that was converted to Christianity. It is what a religious proselyte is. It's a new believer. A believer that did not have the heritage of being a Jew and being taught as a Jew. In verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." So almost the whole city came together. So they were, the only way that could have happened was that all these people that were at that previous gathering, the previous preaching session, went around telling everybody about it. "You got to hear this. You got to hear this." And they spread it out, just like we're supposed to do that here.